And in verse 1, there the Lord speaking to the prophet says, even though Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not be with this people. Send them away from my presence and let them go. It's a terrifying thought that a people such as God's people, the nation of Israel, could come to a point in their lives and in the practicing of their lives and carrying on their day-to-day functions, could come to a point that God would have this estimate of them: send them away from my presence. Just let them go. It ought to terrify us that as a group of people purporting to be God's people, this could come to be a situation that a group could be so out of line with God's will that he would just say, let them go. It ought to concern us that we as individuals can come to this state in our lives as well. And so this is a verse that is in many ways a terrifying verse. But it's also a verse, I think, of great hope. In that as God was expressing his great displeasure with his people, he did so by saying, even if Moses and Samuel stood with these people, I still would have nothing to do with them. Well, I want to tell you, that says something about Moses and Samuel. It is a statement from the Lord of his great pleasure with those two great men of the past and two great men of faith. It says that certainly God's displeasure with Israel was so great that even if these two men of great faith were in their midst, the Lord would still be displeased with them, still would say, take them out of my presence and let them go. But it is also a statement of great admiration that the Lord had for both Moses and Samuel. I want to talk to you this evening for a few moments about one of those men. I want to talk to you about Moses. And I'm confident that the folks gathered here this evening are people that have studied about Moses and are very familiar with him and with his life. And so there's a lot of things that I'm not going to have to tell you about Moses. But there are some things that I do want to tell you about him. His life is really presented in, I think, a very effective way by Stephen in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, when Stephen was on trial for his life and he was making a defense of his faith and of himself to the Jewish officials and to the crowds that had gathered that were against him. He spoke about an overarching review of the history of God's people. And in the course of making that review, he talked about Moses. And he essentially provided a three-point outline to the life of Moses. And you know, I kind of like three-point lessons. And that's exactly what Stephen presents here. And he breaks Moses' life into three equal parts of 40 years. If you look in Acts chapter 7, he begins talking about Moses in the 20th verse and talks about the birth of Moses and the conditions under which he was born and how his mother and father acted in faith in order to protect his life as the life of the Hebrew children were, or lives of the Hebrew children were all threatened by Pharaoh. But if you'll notice, when you drop down to verse 23, it says that when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And so we're seeing this first 40 years of Moses' life being described in these opening verses of Stephen's outline. When you drop down to verse 30, you see again another transition of 40 years where in the intervening verses, Stephen describes how Moses had as a prince of Egypt, raised in the house of the daughter of Pharaoh, he had risen to great prominence and influence, but he saw one of his countrymen being mistreated, and he intervened, and it put him into a bad situation with the Egyptian officials, and so he had to leave. And then verse 30 says that after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning thorn bush. So here we see Stephen alluding to that second period of Moses' life, that he lived out in the deserts of Midian. He had to flee from Egypt, and he went to Midian, and he spent the next 40 years there. So he's 80 years old when we come to him in verse 30. And as we see at that point in the story, Stephen begins to tell about how God called Moses at that point, wanted him to go back to Egypt and to lead the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. And when you look at verse 35, it says, this Moses whom they disowned, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. And so we see that commission that Moses got at the age of 80 to go back and to lead his people out. Well, you drop down to verse 42. And we see between verse 35 and verse 42, we see the description of that third and final 40 years of Moses' life. And verse 42 sums it up by saying, God turned away and delivered them up to serve the host of heaven, as it was written in the book of the prophet. It was not to me that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, was it, O house of Israel? And so you remember the story of how when Moses led the people out of Egyptian bondage, they, because of the failure of faith, were unwilling to enter the promised land that God led them to. And so they were consigned to wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And that took up the last 40 years of Moses' life. So you have three periods of 40 years in which Moses lived. And I want to suggest to you that in those three different periods of time, Moses faced different challenges that I think could probably be characterized by saying that in the first period, the first 40 years, when he lived in that period of time as the prince of Egypt, that his faith was in danger of wearing out. Just being exposed to all of those things that went along with Egypt and with the prominence and prosperity that he lived in. And our faith can just wear away if we're not careful because of the influence of outer forces on our lives. But there was a second challenge in that second period of Moses' life when I would suggest to you that there his faith was in danger of rusting out. I'm probably oversimplifying this, but I kind of get the impression of Moses out there in the Midian desert. He was tending sheep, tending the flocks of Jethro, his father-in-law. And that just didn't seem to have as much maybe activity as that first 40 years of life. Maybe not as much opportunities as that first 40 years of his life. And so, in the absence of those kinds of things, it would very easily be looked at as a period of time when his faith was just in danger of rusting out. Could have been a period of time when his faith was no longer challenged, when he was no longer challenged. Out there in the middle of nowhere, at least in comparison to the palaces of Egypt. And our faith can sometimes be in danger of just rusting out because we don't make it something that's active and vital and living in our lives. And then the third period of his life, when he led the Israelites in the wilderness for those 40 years. I would suggest to you that perhaps his faith then was in danger of just being beaten out. You know the stories of how over and over and over again he had to deal with this generation of the Israelites that after all God put into the wilderness for them to die out. He wasn't going to let them enter the promised land because of their lack of faith. And so he put them there in the wilderness, and they were an obstinate people, and they were constantly complaining and criticizing. And Moses, just under the sheer weight of those kinds of circumstances, it seems as though that would certainly have been a period of time when it would have been easy for those circumstances to just beat him down to the point of despairing and giving up. And that can happen to us in our faith. So the life of Moses, particularly as Stephen presents it, it's a wonderful lesson to us about an enduring faith through all phases of our life. Whether we're young or middle-aged, or if we're at the end of our life, there are challenges to faith that go along with all of those. And we're going to have to face them and confront them. So, how did Moses do that? Well, I want to suggest to you, if you turn your Bibles over to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we'll find another passage of Scripture that references this man Moses. And you know, as you've studied the Bible long enough, you know very well that there are many, many passages of Scripture that talk about this man Moses. Because he was such a great servant of God, because he was such a servant of God that God would speak of him so highly as he did in Jeremiah chapter 15. And so Hebrews chapter 11 is another of those passages that speak about the faith of this man, Moses. And you're familiar with the 11th chapter of Hebrews and how it is a chapter that addresses faith. And faith in the lives of many men and women throughout the Old Testament history. And Moses is one of them. Verse 23 actually is a statement about the faith of Moses' parents. It says that by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Moses didn't hide himself, but his parents hid him. And it was an act of faith by which they preserved his life so that he might live to be the great man of faith that we see. But verses 24 through 26 speak about his own faith. His parents had faith, and he had faith. Now, I want you to read these three verses with me, because they explain the basis upon which Moses was able to be this man of faith in all periods of his life. These three verses describe how Moses went about making the decisions that he made that led to being the great example of faith that he was. And it's not coincidental, or maybe it is, that it's a three-point lesson. That the Hebrew writer says three things about how Moses did this. So look in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Well, there are three words there I want you to to take note of. And we're going to look at them in the reverse order in which the Hebrew writer presents them. In verse 26, look at that word consider. And in verse 25, the word choosing. And then in verse 24, the word refused. This is really a model for the mind of Moses. This is a model, it demonstrates how he made decisions in the course of his lifetime. And this focuses, frankly, upon the earlier part of his life, the time of his youth. But I would suggest to you that this was a model of decision-making that Moses employed throughout his entire life. Think, first of all, with me about verse 26, that he was considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Here's the beginning point of how to make a good decision. You need to think about it. You need to consider. You need to dwell on it for a time. And I think we see this demonstrated in many characters of the Bible. But the one that comes to my mind first is that example of the man Daniel. We've just finished in our adult class, a study of the book of Daniel. And Daniel is one of the favorite characters of many people who are familiar with the Bible. The statement is made in the very beginning of the book of Daniel that he purposed in his heart. That means is he made a decision. And one of the interesting things about Daniel, and in Daniel's case, like that of Moses, as we're seeing here, was it was a decision he made in his youth. It's a decision he made early in his life. He purposed that he was not going to defile himself. I've said this before. You've heard it said before. Young people, one of the best things that you can do is to make up your mind about what you're going to do with your life early in your life. If you'll purpose, if you'll consider like Moses did, you can make decisions that will make your actions, as you may confront circumstances in your life that are difficult and challenging, if you've made a basic decision, I'm going to do what's right, and you allow that principle to guide your life, making decisions of what you'll do with your friends or what you won't do with your friends or what you'll do to in college or what you won't do in college or what you'll do early in your career to advance it or what you won't do. Those kinds of decisions are going to be made just a little bit easier if you've thought about it, considered it beforehand. Rather than waiting until the time when the circumstances are on you and the pressure is on you, and now you're going to stop and say, well, I better come to some decision about this. Moses, we're told, considered. He thought about. What was it he considered? Well, this text says he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now remember, in his youth, he was growing up in the house of the daughter of Pharaoh. He was exposed to the riches and the treasures. Stephen talks about this back in Acts chapter 7. He was privy to the education and all of the privileges that would go along. There were a lot of things that he enjoyed, and rightly so. And there was nothing inherently wrong about them. But he esteemed the riches of Christ greater than all of those privileges and all of those riches of Egypt. And it was because he thought about it. Now, how did he know what to think about? What did he know to consider? Where did he learn it from? Well, if you know the story of Moses, you know that his own mother became his nursemaid. And I'm persuaded myself that it was through that influence that he was instructed about principles by which his decision was guided. And he considered things about those principles that he had learned. But then I want you to notice the second step. If you want to make a good decision in your life, in all stages of life, if you want to make good decisions, then you need to think about, you need to consider the principles of right and wrong that God has revealed. And then, verse 25 says that he chose. It says, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God. Well, when you think about these principles of right and wrong and what God has revealed to us about those issues of right and wrong, it comes to a point where we have to choose. We've got to make that selection of what we're going to do. There came a point when Moses had to decide, okay, am I going to go in this direction that leads away from the privileges of Egypt? Or am I going to stay in the midst of all of this privilege? Well, the time came, the moment of truth came, and so he chose. And he chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God. And what this tells us is that sometimes as we go through this process of making decisions, if you're going to follow this model of Moses, that it may sometimes mean that when you choose right, it's going to expose you to some difficult circumstances. Everybody's not going to be happy when you decide to do what's right. He chose to endure ill treatment with the people of God. I'm persuaded that maybe one of the failures that God's people are guilty of sometimes is that in teaching people the truth and the gospel of Christ, we maybe don't prepare them for the opposition to their choice to prefer the riches of Christ over the riches of this world. We don't maybe prepare them for the fact that their friends are not going to be happy with their decision. Their friends are going to be critical. Their friends maybe are going to malign them for making the decisions they made. But the point is that there comes a time when we have to make the choice and deal with its consequences. I remember one time talking with my daddy about some matter. I don't remember what the issue was. I just remember him saying this to me. I was going to have to be making some kind of decision. And he made this observation. He said, you know, all of our choices have consequences. Sometimes they're good. And they're enjoyable. And we're happy that they come. But sometimes the consequences are bad, and they're not enjoyable. And that's what Moses had to deal with. The choice that he made, because of the consideration that he underwent, the choice that he was led to then make resulted in having to endure ill treatment with the people of God. And it finally led to the conclusion of a decision-making process. And every decision goes through this process. Every decision involves considering, making a choice. And then, in verse 24, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused something. That's what every choice leads us to. It leads us to the refusal of something. The choice to go and do something means the choice to not do something else. And if our choice is to do what's right, as was the case of Moses, it's necessarily a choice not to do what's wrong. And that ought to be our goal. That ought to be our purpose in whatever decisions we're making. You're probably familiar with the statement the Apostle Paul makes over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And the end of that chapter in verse 22, where he makes this simple declaration: abstain from every form of evil. All in the world Paul is calling upon his brethren to do is to consider, to choose, and to refuse. Refuse every form of evil, or every appearance of evil. Whenever I read this verse, I can't help but think about what I often heard in Bible classes and even from some preachers based on that verse. That what we as Christians ought to do is to refuse anything that even has the appearance of evil. If someone might think that some action was evil, then we ought not to do it. And I'll tell you kind of what, in my view anyway, what motivated that in many instances. It is that brethren might not like some activity that other brethren might become involved in. And so, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22. Well, it's got an appearance of evil. You know, I've judged it. I've decided that it might have some appearance of evil. So you need to abstain from it. You need to refuse it. You need to not do it. That's not what this passage is saying at all. What Paul is telling us to do in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22 is to refuse evil every time it appears, in whatever form it might appear in. Evil is defined in Scripture. Evil is described in Scripture. And any time it makes its appearance in any form, we ought to turn away from it. In the language of Hebrews 11, we ought to refuse it. And that's the way we get to that point of choosing what we refuse. It's by considering, like we see Moses did, by choosing, as we see Moses did, and by refusing, as we see Moses did. You want to make good decisions in your life? I don't know how many of you are going to live to be 120. But if you do, I know this. You're going to have to be making choices and decisions all 120 years. And I know there's no better model for how to make those choices than the model of Moses. I suspect not many of us will live to be 120, but maybe a good number of us will live to be 80. Some of you already have, and beyond 80. Some of you may be 18. And looking ahead at those many years that you anticipate living, and in all those years, you're going to have to be making choices. Now, my point to you is this. If it's true that the faith of Moses was challenged throughout his life, and maybe at times was in danger of wearing out, and sometimes in danger of rusting out, and sometimes in danger of just being beaten out of him, shouldn't we expect the same thing in the course of our life as the years go by? And how are we going to avoid letting that happen, any of those things happen to our faith? It's only by being people who are willing to consider, to choose, and to refuse. Are you letting God's word direct you in making those kinds of decisions? What are you considering? What do you think about in life? What do you think is important? Well, I hope you think God's word and God's will is important, like Moses did. How are you making your choices? I hope you're letting God's word direct you in that. What is it that you refuse in life? You know, we live in a time when there are a lot of people who don't refuse much of anything. But there are some things that you and I ought to refuse. That's what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5. Evil, in whatever form, at every appearance to us, we ought to refuse it. But how do you make that judgment? How do you make that decision? I hope you're letting God's word teach you what to refuse in life. Moses was a great man. I'll tell you what Moses never had the opportunity to do that you and I have. That is, he never had the opportunity to become a Christian. There were principles of God that he chose to follow. But he never saw the fruition and the completion of God's plan to redeem mankind like you and I have. And if you've never taken the opportunity, if you've never taken advantage of that plan that God has given to save you, I want to ask you tonight to consider, to make a choice, to let that choice be to refuse to continue to live another day without Jesus as your Savior. Do you believe He's the Son of God? Will you turn away from your sins? Confessing your faith, will you be baptized tonight? Wash the guilt of those sins away. Live a life of faith. I hope 120 years for you. But live it as a life of faith. Won't you come to Him while we stand and sing?